All right, give me a click. We'll read James 1, 12 through 15. It's coming, truly it is. If you have your Bibles turned, there you go. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Let me share a few simple facts from this scripture that you to help us to understand temptation. And the first one, and with these facts, we can be firmly rooted within our faith system, and we can confront and win victory over the temptations in my life. And maybe we can quit saying things like, I can avoid any temptation except when I'm tempted. Amen? Amen. Well, the first one is this: God does not tempt anyone. Verse 13 in our passage of James points this out. It says, let no man who is tempted say that I am tempted of God, for neither, because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt men and women. Secondly, God does allow us to be tempted, though. Way back in the Old Testament, we read in the book of Job that God allowed Job to be tempted by Satan. Remember these words? They said, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So God does allow us to be tempted. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. The third thing, the fact about temptation this morning is this: temptation presents a choice that we do not have to give into. In verse 12 in James, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. In order to persevere, there must be a choice there. Okay? The fourth fact about temptation is God will help us concerning the right choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says these words, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Friends, in every temptation, there is always a way of escape. The trouble is that many of us don't want an avenue of escape. Amen? We know what we want, and we know when we want it. Fifth, temptation is a choice that brings out what we are in our hearts. We are told that every person is tempted when they are drawn away by their own lust and enticed. And there are so many times that we make excuses that someone made us do such and such, or we were pushed into doing so and so. But when we succumb to temptation, it is because of what is inside of us that keeps us doing those things. The fault lies within, not without. Now, let me tell you, I do know this. It makes us feel better to convince ourselves that someone or something else made us do it, and that perhaps the motivation was from somewhere else besides our own desires. But do not deceive yourself. Our desire always looms large in our actions, right? Amen? Amen. Sixth, temptation is not sin. You've heard me say this before. Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way in which we are tempted, yet the Scriptures also tell us, and we know by our faith, that he still did not sin. Therefore, just because we are tempted or just because we consider it doesn't mean that we have sinned. Jesus did say things like, to look upon a woman and lust in your heart was like doing it, but the concept of lust in the way Jesus used it was that lust involved imagining what might be accomplished in order to satisfy that lust. And in fact, you set out a set of steps in order to get what it is that you lust after. And the seventh fact about temptation is this: we will never get beyond temptation in this life. Look at what 1 Corinthians tells us. It says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is an old adage that I've literally used hundreds of times. It always seems that when you believe that you have grown beyond a particular sin, or you think that that particular sin has no control over you, that is when that sin will overtake you. That is when it jumps up and knocks you flat on your face. So never imagine that you will get beyond temptation in your life. And by the way, dear friends, our temptations don't change a lot over time. That might be another fact that we ought to throw in here. Even though we may get too old to do some of the things perhaps that we were tempted to do when we were younger, generally our temptations, what we want to do, will stay the same over a lifetime. Now, our scripture passage in James gives us a precise four-step process. And let me lead you through this so that you understand it very well. There's a four-step process that is used by the tempter. And it always happens in this way to tempt us to fail. The first step is desire. Look at verse 14 once again. It says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. Just like many crimes that are committed, it's an inside job. Now, let me tell you, many of our desires are absolutely okay. I couldn't live without desires. You couldn't live without desires. We have a desire to eat. The temptation is to eat too much, amen? Just like I'm realizing right now, I probably should not have eaten that fifth donut hole. But we all have a desire to eat. We all have a desire to sleep. Where there are sexual desires, there are desires to accomplish things and God gives us desires. Those are good desires. They are good gifts. But any desire that is out of control is destructive. Now note that. Any desire that is out of control is destructive. And Satan loves to take routine desires and turn them into runaway desires. And usually we use words like we are consumed by something or we are obsessed by it. And we can be consumed and obsessed by anything. Food, work, having fun, money, legitimate desires. But when they are out of control, they become a problem. Temptation is like steel to a magnet. There's an inward and an outward part. There's an outward circumstance, and then there's an inward drive, that desire. And if it wasn't for the inward desire, we wouldn't be tempted. You know, I loved it when I stopped by Andrew while we were singing the song, and I said, you know, I offered Ethan one of those donuts during the prayer, and he wouldn't take it. And Andrew said, well, I don't know what it is about him. Sometimes he just doesn't like sweets at all. That's not a problem for most of us, is it? You know, and so you can have be tempted, you have to have that inward desire. If it wasn't for an inward desire, we would never be tempted. It starts on the inside. And it's often the fulfillment of a legitimate desire in the wrong way at the wrong time, as I shared with our kids. But it always starts with desire. The second step is deception. Now let's go back to the second part of verse 14. After our desire surfaces, it says, the person who is tempted is dragged away and enticed. James uses a couple of terms from the sports world. The word dragged away is really a hunter's term in which it literally means to be snared in a trap. And enticed is actually a term that came to us it's a Greek term that was used by fishermen, to be lured by bait. And the secret to great fishing is always in the bait. If you know anything about fish, the right kind of bait for the right kind of fish. Generally, Ken, if you want to catch big fish, what kind of bait do you have? You have big bait, big lures. You don't catch much with a bare hook. You got to put bait on it, and the right kind of bait for the right kind of fish. Now, what kind of bait does the devil use on you? Now, don't anybody jump up and tell us. We all have a hot button. And our enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows us inside and out. He knows what turns you on. He knows what you will fall for. He hides his hook in his bait, and the bait always appeals to our weakness. The crazy thing is that we often see the hook, and we know it's temptation, but we keep right on nibbling. Why? Because we think we can get a little bit of that bait, and the hook won't get us. People will say, just back off. I know what I'm doing. I'm an adult. I'm not going to get hurt. I know how far to go. And folks, if you've ever used that, you know how deceptive that is. That is deception. Because and if you think that you know when you can stop, well, you have gone from desire to deception. It starts with desire, then Satan moves on to deception, and temptation always looks better than it really is. Amen? And desire turns to deception, and deception, the third step, turns to disobedience. You see, desire turns to deception. Deception turns to disobedience. Look at verse 15. It says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now think about that. What begins in our mind ends up in an action. And it starts in our imagination. So what does that tell you? The battle really is fought in your thoughts. It moves from our thoughts to our actions. First, the devil gets your attention. Then he gets you to have an attitude that well, maybe I can commit this action. He knows that if he can get our attention, we will eventually commit that action. What starts in your mind eventually comes out in your life. It always begins with imagination. What you flirt with, you will fall for. That's the whole purpose behind advertising, folks. You know, there are billions and billions of dollars spent every year on advertising. And if advertising didn't work, they wouldn't spend billions of dollars on it, right? And in advertising, they try to get you to imagine something. They know that if you can get it in your imagination, then they have got you. And if that didn't work, as I said, they wouldn't advertise. We're silly to think it's not true. You think you don't have anything, but if you think you haven't done anything, well, you have, because it's happening right there in your mind. The Bible says what starts in our mind eventually comes out in our lifestyle. Desire leads to deception. Deception leads to disobedience. And James tells us that disobedience leads to death. That's the final step. Look at verse 15. Sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. And that's the tragic consequence of giving in. That's what losing the battle causes, devastating results. But you might ask the question, what is death? Well, death is the exact opposite of living. If you overcome temptation, you get the crown of life. But the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. And what James says is that we are free to choose any way we want to live. I can choose any way I want to live, and so can you. God has given us the freedom of choice. I can choose to live any way I want to. But as I've told every one of my children, and at least two of my grandchildren, and will tell every one of the rest of them, I may be able to choose to do whatever I want, but you cannot choose the consequences. I'm free to have my kicks, but I'm not free to eliminate the kickbacks. Amen? Now, let me also tell you that I believe there are three times in our lives that we are most susceptible to temptation. And remember these three. The three times that we are most susceptible to temptation can be found in the story of the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. The temptation of Jesus comes immediately after he is baptized. It was right after God the Father spoke those words that everyone heard. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I would imagine that would be sort of a spiritual high, wouldn't you? You know, after Gracie was baptized a few weeks ago, we went and had a big meal. It was a big day. I remember when the twins were baptized. That was a big day. And it was. There had to have been a spiritual high. But you will discover that temptation will, there are three times that temptation has its greatest susceptibility in us, and the first one is this: on the heels of a spiritual high point in your life. Now think about that. Why in the world would it be that way? Well, it goes back to the principle that I told you earlier. Whenever you start to think that you have won the battle over a certain thing, that is when it's going to jump up and bite you in the behind. I wasn't even tempted to use that other word. And that is so true. So here you are on a spiritual high. You think everything's going great, nothing can get in. But that is exactly the first place that we are most susceptible, on the heels of a spiritual high point in your life. Secondly, Jesus' temptation came at a time of great physical weakness. He had not eaten in 40 days. Temptation often comes when we are in a weakened physical state, either physical or emotional, when we are exhausted and emotionally spent. In a survey on temptation among readers of the Discipleship Journal, the respondents noted that temptations were more potent when they neglected their time with God. 81% said that would be true. And when they were physically tired, 57% said that was true. And the third time in our lives when we are most susceptible to sin, and we see this with the temptation of Jesus, was when we are alone. We are most susceptible to temptation when we are alone. Now think about that. That goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. When the serpent tempted Eve, she was what? She was alone. She wasn't there with Adam. My personal experience tells me that when I am alone, that temptation seems extremely difficult. And you know why? Because we always hear that little voice inside of our head that says, "Go ahead. Nobody will ever know." But God knows, and so do I. One of the things when I was traveling for business, and anytime I do travel by myself, one of the things that I make sure and take with me is my grandma. Now you're going to say, how can you take your grandma with you? She is dead. But before I get on the plane, I always, in my mind, imagine that my grandma is sitting in the seat next to me. And I don't know about you folks, but if my grandma's sitting in the seat next to me, there's a whole lot I'm not going to do. I know it's a little goofy to think that, oh, well, grandma's in my motel room with me. But let me tell you, it does keep you safe when you find some way not to be alone. But even though we might think that no one will ever know, once again, God knows, and so do I. God's pretty good at forgiving and forgetting. I never have forgotten the temptations that I've fallen into. So it wouldn't make sense, it would not make any sense for me to tell you about temptation, when we are tempted, unless I gave you strategies to deal with temptation, and listen to these closely. Strategy number one, I call it draw your line in the sand. In other words, know your boundaries before you are faced with temptation. When I was a young man, my father told me the back seat of a car on a dark dirt road is not the place to fight off temptation. And you know what? My daddy was right. And the problem that most of us encounter with temptation is we try to fight the battle when we're in the heat of the battle. The outcome of the battle must be determined before we enter the battlefield. We must draw our line in the sand, determine where our boundaries will be set, and set our standards ahead of time and allow ourselves not to get near that line. The story is told of a wealthy man who wanted to, he advertised for a driver. He didn't like to drive, so he was wealthy and he could afford to hire a driver. And among those who came to him were two who seemed to be particularly bright and very capable. And he took them aside and asked them how near they would drive to the edge of a cliff without falling over. The first candidate's answer said that, he said, "Oh, I can get within a half inch, and I frequently have done so, just shaving the edge, and I've always felt perfectly safe." Then he asked the other the same question. He said, "Well, sir," he replied, "I really cannot tell you, because I've never allowed myself to venture near the edge of the cliff." Now, and he added, "I've always made it a rule to keep as far away from danger as possible. Which one of the two do you think got the job?" Number two, how close will you come to temptation before you stop yourself? I want to encourage you to set your standard now. And if we set a standard in all of the things that we know are our hot buttons, and folks, this can be done, and it is vitally important that if you know the things that tempt you, and if you draw your line in the sand and say, "I'm not going to go beyond this." And by the way, the line in the sand has to be long ways before that actual hot button attitude. You got that? And if you do that, you will likely not risk danger in yourself. Strategy number two, watch and pray. On the night of Jesus' arrest, he took Peter, James, and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He instructed them to stay put while he went and prayed. When he returned, he found them asleep, and he woke them, and he said, "Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Trial is temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus knew that Peter and the other disciples had good intentions, but he recognized something that they did not. They were weak unless they stayed awake and alert, and that they would continue to pray that God would deliver them from the coming trial, and they all ended up succumbing to it. And you know the story. They failed. Where were they when Jesus was crucified? We don't know. Where were they? Where were these 12 disciples who called him Master and Lord? They were hiding someplace. We know Peter denied him, and when push came to shove, they all gave in to the enemy. Why? Because they were not ready. And let me also remind you something that God has just reminded me of this week. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Tucked away in the middle of the prayer is a powerful phrase where Jesus taught us to say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We are taught to pray that God would deliver us from temptation that we face. And do you know the temptation that we continually face? As I've already told you, I know what mine are. Be prepared. Be alert. The devil will attack. You will face temptation. And pray that God will deliver you from it. And the third strategy is this: consider the consequences. Friends, temptation has a way of making what is evil look good. What you want to do, what your flesh is telling you to do, looks so good, it feels so right. How could it be wrong? Folks, I cannot tell you how many times that I have sat in that office or another office just like it when a couple comes to me and says that there's been infidelity in their marriage, and one of them will look at me and say, "When it all felt so good, how could it be so wrong?" Well, the thing is, the next time you're standing in front of a cliff ready to give in to temptation, I want to challenge you to stop and think about the consequences. And our enemy would rather you not think about the consequences. He would rather that you dive in and be forced to face those consequences later on. But if we will take the time to stop and think about the consequences of what we are about to do, to unmask the lie that Satan is telling us, to listen to that still small voice that's telling us why this will be a wrong decision, and to really think about where that action could and most probably will lead us, we may decide to turn around and go the other direction. Let me tell you, I already told you, when I go on trips, I take my grandma with me. When I'm out and about in this community, do you know who I take? You know who I take with me then? Those two little girls. I take your daughters with me in a lot of places. You guys didn't even know that, did you? Thanks for keeping our secret, girls. But I take those two little girls with me, and this is honest to goodness truth. I take those two little girls with me a lot of places, a lot of times, and I think to myself, in the midst of temptation, what would the Davis twins think if they saw Pastor Jeff right now? Think about that. Because that would be a consequence. And that's not a consequence that I want to face. And the fourth strategy is this. Run like the wind. There's a wonderful song, and I meant to get Dean and the band to get ready and play it before the second service, and we're not going to do it. But I love the song by Lynyrd Skynyrd, Gimme Three Steps. You know the song? Gimme three steps, gimme three steps, mister. Gimme three steps toward the door. Gimme three steps, gimme three steps, mister, and you're never going to see me no more. The song actually describes precisely what the scriptures say that we should do in the face of temptation. The young man in the song is approached by a woman's boyfriend. He's dancing with her. He doesn't pull his own gun. He doesn't charge the guy. He doesn't take a swing. He simply says, if you give me three steps, I'm going to be out of here and you will never, ever see me again. See, when confronted by temptation, the Bible tells us that the best thing for us to do is not to puff out our chests and stand firm. The Bible tells us the best thing for us to do is not to set our jaw and determine to resist. It says this, be a coward. Run. Do you remember the story of David and Joseph? They both were faced with the same temptations, but one of them succumbed and the other didn't. Joseph was a servant of Potiphar, a chief official of Egypt, and Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. She had her eye on him, and one day when she had him alone, she said, Joseph, I want to go to bed with you. Joseph stopped, he comprehended the consequences, and he refused her proposal and went the opposite way, but she kept pushing. And one day she grabbed a hold of him by his garment and said to him, sleep with me. But he pulled away from her, leaving his garment in her hand, and he ran from the house. Then there's David. David on his roof one day, and he looks down and sees a beautiful woman bathing. So he sends someone to find out who she is. They report to her that he's the wife of another man. And here's the key. Rather than comprehending the consequences and running from the situation, David sends for her and sleeps with her. It is later discovered that she's pregnant. David sees that her husband is killed. And well, you know the story. He tries to get him to come home and sleep with his wife, so he thinks it's his. And he says, I can't do that. My men in the field, they can't do that. So I'm not going to do that either. And then David has to have him killed. That's what David did. David and Joseph handled temptation in completely different manners. Both were tempted by beautiful women who were the wives of other men, but Joseph ran like the wind to get away, and David dove in head first. Dear friends, at the first sign of temptation, the very best thing for us to do is get out. We cannot flirt with it at all. We can't get just a little bit closer, because once we've taken the bite out of the fruit, there's no turning back. Dear friends, I know I can't pull into Long's parking lot in the morning and sit there and not get out and go get my favorite maple. It is a caramel cream-filled Long John. So you know what I do? I make sure and stay on Banta. I do not go over to Southport. I run the opposite way. The next time that you are tempted, brothers and sisters, run like the wind. And by the way, I know every time in the morning before I come into the office, if I've dropped off my dry cleaning, which is at the corner of Southport and 31, where my dry cleaning is done, I know that that's a donut day because I cannot drive down Southport without getting that donut. The final strategy that I would like to offer you in resisting temptation is this. Find an accountability partner. Who do you have that you can share your darkest secrets with? Do you have someone that you can say, how are you doing with that sin? Is there somebody in your life? How'd you do this week with your thoughts? How'd you do at controlling that temper? Without an accountability partner, without someone who can make us stick to our commitments, it's very difficult to have victory over sin. Every one of us, and I have a couple of them. Every one of us needs to find someone that we can be accountable to. Someone that we can trust, who won't overlook our sin, but who will hold us responsible for our actions, and who will keep us honest. And if you don't have one, I encourage you to find one very soon. Finally, there are two lies that Satan wants us to believe in temptation. And then I will close, and I'm going to close very quickly. The first lie is this: just once won't hurt. Dear friends, just one bite from a rattlesnake won't hurt, will it? But that's what temptation is for what we know are our besetting sins. It's the rattlesnake in our lives ready to bite us. And the second lie is this: once that we have succumbed to temptation, now that we are ruined, we've ruined our life, you are beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. Dear friends, that is a lie that too many people have grabbed a hold of. God, in every temptation, has provided a way of forgiveness, and in that forgiveness, he's provided a way of victory. That is the lie of continued defeat. Now that you've ruined your life, you are beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. Dear friends, choose victory, because that is not true. God has a wonderful plan for our life, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, a plan to give us a hope and a future. Will you bow in prayer with me? Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to talk about temptation, to open up Scripture once again and see what you have given us as a way of dealing with the temptations that we have in our lives. And Father, help us to remember, as we heard with our children, there are temptations that are wrong all the time, and there are things, there are temptations that are wrong in the wrong time. And Father, help us never to believe the lie that once we have succumbed to temptation, that our life is ruined, and there's no hope for the future, because, Lord, I know there always is. Lord, thank you that the reason that that is a lie is because of your faithfulness in our life. And as we sing this wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, call us to be faithful in repenting and asking you to be a part of the difficulties of our life and not just our victories in life. Lord, this is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.